I don't know about you, but I had a very nice week, very restful Christmas celebration. Mine was kind of spread out among several days. Sunday night, I had not earlier planned to do this, but it was kind of a last-minute decision on Saturday. My wife and I ordered tickets to go to the Getty's Sing an Irish Christmas celebration in Fort Wayne. Wonderful, beautiful time, celebrating what our Lord has done for us with Irish Christmas-style music. A little bit more upbeat than your traditional Christmas music, but it makes it nice and exciting, and I love the Getty's very much. Then Jenny and I celebrated our Christmas on Christmas Eve, actually, because she had to work Christmas Day. They alternate holidays that nurses work for sake of fairness. It's reasonable. Nobody wants to work Christmas Day, so they just alternate the years that you have to. And this was Jenny's year to do that. And so then I went and spent Christmas with the Broadheads. And I had a good conversation with Jason's parents before the meal. And he'll maybe recognize some of the ideas from our conversation that we had in my message this morning. And looking forward to a restful new year as well. Always, I am thinking well in advance of what the new year will look like. I had thought about the desire to promote Bible reading within the congregation months before the new year started. Just as much as I enjoy preaching, something that I have learned over the past 3 years that I've done it, is that there's a lot of book here, and I think I'm only halfway through Luke. And, you know, maybe by the time I've passed away, we'll have finished Luke. I'm not sure at this rate. But what that tells me is that I can't get through the whole Bible in a reasonable amount of time just in preaching. And so it's not realistic for me to assume, or for you to assume from me, that I solely will be able to deliver God's counsel to you. My wisdom is quite limited at any rate. So I want to promote Bible reading. That emphasizes our personal relationship with Him. Well, a thought that I have had for a long time, I don't think I've shared it from the pulpit yet. It was something that I grew an awareness of because I got the privilege of living abroad for 3 years in China. And when you get to live abroad from somewhere for a period of time, you end up gaining a unique perspective on the culture that you came from. By learning a new culture, you get to learn what's different from your own and theirs. And one thing that I think is negative about American culture, and it seeps its way into Christianity, is that Americans have a focus on their time and attentions toward tasks, toward events, toward accomplishments, toward checking things off of agendas, and a de-emphasis upon relationships. In China, where I was living, the emphasis is upon relationships. They don't think much about the passing of time, because to them, if something doesn't get done, it's not quite a big deal. If they're late for something, it's not quite a big deal, because for them what's important is their relationship. Well, churches in America, and just Americans in general, tend to get backwards the priority between relationships and stuff. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can begin to elevate stuff over relationships. And look at relationships as obstacles to our stuff or our agenda. Have you ever been annoyed when somebody has interrupted a favorite television programming of yours? You know, this is your TV show. You've scheduled a Thursday night or a Friday night, and this is when you sit down to watch that TV show. And now somebody's calling you in the middle of that TV show, and you're just, I just want to get off the phone so I can finish watching my TV show. Maybe you felt that before. They feel that less in other cultures than they do here. And I would say that this is not the way God wants it to be. We're going to look at something that Jesus once said to his disciples that shows us that God's priority upon our life is one of relationships, of loving God and loving people, not viewing events and things as above importance in people. This will come to us from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Famous words, and I hope that they will be good for us in realigning our vision this coming year to what God wants it to be, realigning our priorities, realigning our affections according to what God has said is most important to Him. Before we read, let's pray. Dear God, we look forward this morning to hearing from You in Your Word. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to earth and speaking God's truth to us. Thank You, Lord, that we can look to the infinite wisdom of Jesus, who is our Creator, and know from what He speaks what is God's intention for how we ought to live our lives and how we ought to prioritize our thinking, our affections, our to-do lists. Lord, I pray that You would help us as a result of Your Word and Your Spirit working in us to love God more and to love people more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And He said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So why the Pharisees decided to test Jesus on this particular point is not mentioned, nor what wrong answer they imagined that He would give in response to this, how they would set up a trap for Him and prove Him wrong or ignorant in some way. We don't know what they intended. But we know that He answered their question very well. No one even attempted to contradict Him on the point. And then, after answering this question and several other questions that came before and one that came after that they could not answer, they decided to give up asking Him questions any further, because they reasoned, He answers questions so well and embarrasses us every time that He returns a reply to our question and puts a question to us that we are unable to answer, that there is no sense in asking Him any more questions. It just results in our complete embarrassment. So why they asked this question, what they thought would be wrong, we don't know. But what we do know is important. All we really need to know is that Jesus answered the question perfectly. And what He said, His answer was perfect, unable to be rebuked or questioned or contradicted by any of His opponents, though they would have loved to. And what He said was that the Mosaic Law and the prophets depend upon these two commandments. Point one is that you shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And point two is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, says Jesus, with no contradiction. The Greek word depend translates to hang. And so it's a picture kind of a hanging diagram. Imagine you have up above the two commandments, and then from that a diagram branching down that is the rest of the law and the prophets. Here's the 2 points, building off of those, hanging from them, the rest of the law, the rest of the prophets. Another way to imagine it, very similarly, would be like a tree. And the tree trunk is these 2 commandments. And branching out from this tree trunk, you have the rest of the law and the prophets, ultimately finding their logic, their heart, their purpose, joined by these 2 commandments. What Jesus is saying is that the commandments of God, wherever they be found, whether that be law or prophets, and this was a Hebraism of referring to all of Scripture, so wisdom, literature too, wherever the commandments be found, they find their root in 2 points, that you should love God and that you should love people. They're the logic, they're the purpose, they're the heart, they're the intent of all of God's commands and expectations toward us. In the teens Sunday school class and in our prayer team meetings Thursday nights, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, a book I love because it's so direct and there's so much content contained in just little phrases. They're pithy phrases, meaning concise and impactful. One short little sentence communicates so much wisdom. You just can memorize it, and God's word will lead and guide you better in life. The majority of Proverbs, though, they don't really give reasons for why this is wise or why this is not wise. Some do, some don't. Usually it's just the righteous do this, the unrighteous do that. The end. Sometimes Proverbs explains, sometimes it doesn't. Here's a few of them. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Proverbs doesn't share directly in these verses why one is wise and one is not wise. It doesn't say why you are supposed to commit your work to the Lord in that verse. It simply says to do so. It doesn't say why mocking the poor is an insult to their maker, or why punishment will come when you do that. It doesn't say why you are supposed to commit your work to the Lord, why it is bad to spread strife. Why is anger and wrath something that I want to avoid? There's people in the context of debate who make it a goal when they are debating another person to provoke anger in that person because it clouds their thinking and makes them less functional in the debate and easier to defeat. Why is it bad? Why do I want to turn away wrath? Why do I not want to stir up anger? Now, I can think of plenty of good auxiliary reasons why I should obey these things and why they are wise. You should commit your work to the Lord because He is the author of history. He's sovereign and He's in control. And so His plans and His ability to fulfill those plans are necessarily of an infinitely greater capacity than my own. I can make my plans, but I have no control over anybody else to fulfill those plans. I have no control over what will happen tomorrow. So better to trust the Lord and His plans than my own. And I know that I should not be a sluggard because that will lead to poverty. I don't want to find myself stressing constantly about finances and going hungry because I've been lazy. I know that you don't want to speak words that cause wrath because that will be stressful. It is stressful to me when somebody is angry toward me. Potentially dangerous if you're stirring up wrath in somebody who has anger in their heart. I can think up a lot of good auxiliary reasons that Proverbs is sharing wisdom here. But according to Jesus, the true reasons for these words of wisdom the ultimate heart that they spring forth from, the logic, the purpose, center of these instructions hang upon two greatest commandments. You shall love God and you shall love people. So therefore, God's biggest concern, the logic that it's building ultimately off from, sure, he cares if we become poor, if we've been a sluggard, but his care is more toward we should love God and we should love people. So being a sluggard is bad because, first and foremost, it is unloving to God to disrespect the time that he has given you. Be a poor steward of the resources that he has given you and the energy and ability that he has given you and not use them as you ought to. It's unloving toward God, and it's unloving toward your neighbor as you neglect responsibilities that you ought to be fulfilling toward them. You're supposed to commit your work to the Lord, not just because he knows better than you, but because you're supposed to love him. And you talk with those you love. You take input from those you love. You're supposed to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Therefore, we commit our plans to the Lord. You're not supposed to mock the poor because you're supposed to love your neighbor and love your God who made your neighbor. And your neighbor is in the image of your Creator. So it is neither loving toward your neighbor or toward your God to mock them. You aren't supposed to be happy when calamity comes against people because you are supposed to love people. You're not supposed to delight when things go bad for them and they're hurt and they suffer. You're supposed to love people. You give soft answers because God wants you to love people. He wants you to live in peace and love with your neighbor, not at war. This is also why, we don't snatch keys out of people's coat pockets. There's ancillary reasons why you wouldn't want to do that. You don't want to get caught. But the real reason is you are supposed to love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Those are the big reasons why. Those are always the big reasons why, says Jesus. Now, I've said before that Christians aren't under the Mosaic Law, but they are still under this because the Mosaic Law is built upon this, not the reverse. Although Christians aren't under the Mosaic Law, they aren't following that priesthood, the sacrifices, all of that, the heart of God has not changed. And it was upon these commandments that the Mosaic Law was built, the prophets were built, and these commandments still are at the heart of what Christ expects from Christians still today. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's referenced either directly or indirectly innumerable times in the New Testament. If you look at a verse and just think about it for a little bit, you will say, okay, this has to do with loving God, or okay, this has to do with loving your neighbor, or it has to do with both. You will find, logically, them at the source of all the commandments. But they're even directly referenced and quoted multiple times. 1 John, in its explanation of what the fruit of redemption and salvation looks like, says that love for God is one of the key things that point to a true salvation experience. Galatians 5, verse 14, and James 2, verse 8, both quote the second part, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, as summing up God's expectations toward Christians. And so here's something I find really nice about these verses. They simplify decision-making dramatically. You know, we can have a lot of difficult decisions that we need to make in life. Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? Sometimes it can seem and appear very hard. What is the right thing to do? What if, though, we were to ask ourselves, which choice best loves God and loves people? That simplifies things a little bit. If you're faced with some tough decision, just ask yourself, which choice best loves God and loves people? And you will find that you are drawing closer and closer toward the center of God's will and desires toward you. You might have never read Proverbs, your familiarity with the Bible and God's expectations for you might at this point be shallow. But if you get this right, you are on your way toward great understanding. I believe the Holy Spirit, with the power of these two simple commandments, is able to do so much in the life of a believer. There's many believers, you know, as was shared earlier, so thankful to live in America. But there's many believers who don't live in America. They might not even have a Bible. And it's always struck me as remarkable how godly they can manage to be without having access to a Bible. How can that happen? I think that the Holy Spirit, working simply with the commandments, you love God and you love people, can work miracles and do wonderful things. And so as these commandments are so central, they're the logic, the heart, from which other commandments spring forth, because of that, then what I want to emphasize in our going into our new year, two things. One, a loving relationship with God, and two, a loving relationship with people. First step, emphasizing a little bit this morning by handing out that Bible reading plan to you. One way to develop a loving relationship with God is through your own personal Bible study. And that's what we're going to focus on directly in our next message, is talking about why that's beneficial. But real quick, personal Bible studies is in some ways superior to preaching for your growth. Your own personal Bible study is able to do more for your personal growth than I am in sharing this message with you on Sunday. Preaching is God's word spoken to the congregation as a whole. It's food for us all. It guides us collectively. It unites us in fellowship around God's truth. It gives direction for us as a church family, moving collectively toward one another and growing in this area. It helps us all to jointly grow together in similar ways, have fellowship around God's truth, speak with one another about the things we've all heard from God's word. It helps to give doctrinal grounding, correction to the body as a whole. It's a wonderful and necessary thing. I'm not trying to sell my job short. But some messages might hit you right on, and some of you might already be studying your Bible all the time, and so a message like this is not very applicable to you personally. You can pray along with me and be praying for congregation as they hear that it might impact somebody who it would directly benefit. It might not, though. Some messages will, some won't. And most of us are only getting one sermon per week. That might be sufficient congregationally, maybe, but it's definitely not a lot for what's meant to be a personal relationship with God. It's hard, you've heard it before, it's hard to love somebody whom you don't talk to or whom you don't hear from. So if we are to love God, it certainly will be very difficult if we aren't taking a little bit of time here and there to be reading His Word. Personal Bible study benefits. You can take your time. You can go verse by verse. You can target areas that you know you need that I don't know you need. You can ask questions. You can pray devotionally as you go along. You can stop. As I go through Proverbs, I very simply go just verse by verse, and I stop pretty much every single one, at the end of every single one, and say, "Search my heart, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I can pray, I can analyze, am I doing this? Now hear the Holy Spirit say, here's an area that you're not. Or, we're good here for now, Aaron, let's move to the next verse. That's a benefit of personal Bible study. I'll tell you something about my preaching. I am confident that nobody grows more from my sermons than I do. Because you hear it at most for about 30 minutes on a Sunday. But my typical practice, unless it's a busy week, I like to get started on it in my mind about Monday. I'm already kind of, I haven't gotten deep and sat down at the computer, but I'm already by Monday kind of thinking about what the text will be next and kind of what it's saying. And hopefully by Tuesday I get to type out a little bit, and especially Wednesday I spend a heavy amount of time. And even when I'm not sitting at the computer, it'll keep coming back to me, and points will be modified and change. And so for this message, for example, for the majority of the week, I have had confronting me personally these words, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And that's echoed through my mind for a week, not just 30 minutes. That's good for my soul because, like any other human, I fail at that all the time. I kind of need that echoing through my mind frequently. Well, here's good news. This is not a unique benefit to me. You're able to do your own personal Bible study. You're able to reflect on these truths too. You can have that too. You can study, you can read, you can reflect, you can grow. When you do your own Bible study, you're the one digging in. You're the one understanding and reflecting hourly on truths. You're the one who has to face the commandment weekly. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it will do wonders for your heart and for your soul. So, coming up, we're going to be focusing kind of on these verses, but looking toward other places in Scripture that encourages us toward loving God and loving people and seeking to grow as a church family in that area. And one of the ways I want to emphasis now and next week is through personal Bible study. You don't have to use the plan I submitted to you, but I think it's a good one. It's the New Testament in a year. Not particularly ambitious. Some people try and do the entire Bible in a year, but different people have different amounts of time they can spend. It has just 5 days a week, because I know one of the things for me, too, about these plans and goals is sometimes I end up missing here and there, and then I end up saying, well, I missed so much, I'll never catch back up, and so I end up dropping it. But this has programmed in 2 days a week for you to even miss it, so it will be a little bit easier to keep up with, and it's just very simple. It's a chapter a day focused on a book, going through Matthew, going through Mark. Really good. Loved it. Comes from Moody Church, found it online, contacted them, said, please do share it with your congregation. So, some thoughts, some direction for our growth this coming year. I pray that God be with us and guide us as we grow to love Him more and grow to love our neighbor more. It's a hardened expectation for us. Let's pray. Dear God, we confess to you our self-centeredness. And so frequently, our priority is loving self through stuff. We like our stuff. I think maybe, especially this hitting right after Christmas and getting a lot of stuff might hit a lot of us hard. Lord, you are not desiring that we should focus our life upon stuff or just upon events, but how those things relate to our relationship with you and our relationship with other people. You didn't create us to just be about stuff and events. You created us to have a personal relationship with you, God, and a personal relationship with our family, friends, and neighbors. And so, Lord, our prayer is you help us to turn away from selfishness and turn toward loving you, God, and loving the people you have put into our lives. Pray and ask your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.